It has been a great privilege to be with you folks for the last couple of days. I know I speak for Bill Heatley as well as myself in saying what a warm fellowship and a loving group of people under Christ. Now, this morning, I want to talk to you about eating the flesh of Jesus and drinking his blood. I don't know how you feel about that, but actually, this is one of the hard sayings of Jesus. And I'm hoping today that by the help of the Holy Spirit, you will go from this place understanding how day by day you eat the flesh of Christ and drink his blood. The teaching here that we read in the New Testament passage comes in a context where Jesus had performed a remarkable miracle. That's the 6th chapter of John, and you may wish to turn there with me. He had taken a few loaves and fishes and fed a multitude of people. And actually, there was a lot left over. They gathered it up. And this really caught the attention of people. You might think that if we had a presidential candidate who could do that, he'd win the election. They actually tried to come, as verse 15 of John 6 says, they tried to come by force to make him king. But they didn't understand what was really important. They thought the food that he produced was important. And so they began to follow him, hoping for more fish and bread. He must have been a pretty good cook because they liked what he prepared and they wanted more of it. But he says in verse 27, "Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you, for on him the Father, even God, has set his seal." So we see now attention. Physical food, that's important. But there is a food that is much more important, and that is the bread which came down from heaven in the person of Jesus himself. And now he's trying to help them shift their focus to understand what is really important. And what is really important is what carries eternal life with it. You remember Jesus told the woman at the well in John chapter 4, that whoever drank of the water that he would give to them would never thirst again. That's not your ordinary water. If you eat bread and fish, you'll get hungry again. Not long, you'll be hungry again. Nothing eternal about it. But if you eat the bread that comes down from heaven, that gives eternal life, then you have something that lasts forever. Eternal life is the focus of Jesus, and he comes now to try to help them understand how to approach this. The background of the story here is so typical of how Jesus takes an ordinary circumstance and turns it into an eternal lesson, leading people into something deeper, something in the world of God, where they actually belong, because that's what they're made for. And you can eat all you want of bread and fish and be starving spiritually. It's the spiritual side of the human being that Jesus wants to lead these people into. But he does it in quite a shocking way. I don't know how you feel about this. "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life." Verse 53. Truly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourself. And so I ask you this morning, are you comfortable with that? Do you think of yourself as one who eats his flesh and drinks his blood? Kind of worrisome, isn't it? I mean, you can imagine how you would feel if I were to say to you, now you know, if you're going to have eternal life, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. That's how people felt when Jesus said that. He says this in what was his home base at the time, the city of Capernaum. The people knew him, and they knew his parents. And when he begins to talk this way, they begin to get thrown off track. And they were horrified because, you know, there's little more repulsive to a properly brought up Jew than to think in terms of drinking blood and eating flesh. And so their minds were shaken up. But now, that's exactly what Jesus wanted. He knew that he had to shake them up and throw them off the track of their ordinary thinking to get them on the right track of eternal living. And so while they were indeed horrified, that opens them up to the place to where they can receive the truth that Jesus wants to give to them. And that truth is not easy to get. The truth is very simple when you say it, but if you don't have the benefit of teaching, it won't make any sense. And what Jesus is actually saying now, you must partake of my life. You must allow me to live in you. And the life that I have is eternal life, and you share that by taking it into you. Verse 56 and 58. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. Now that's the truth he's getting at. Is us abiding in him and him abiding in us. But they didn't understand who he was. Indeed, his closest students, the apostles, didn't understand it. They were as puzzled as everyone else. But he's giving them something that they can work with and continue to grow with and allow themselves to be led into the reality of his life in us and our life in him. And of course, he gave us, actually, it's the only ritual, if you wish, that he gave us. He gave us what we call the Eucharist or the Lord's Supper, very concrete reality in terms that they understood as real food, wine, and bread. And he said, take, eat, this is my body. And take the cup, drink, this is my blood, which is shed for you. Now, you know, they didn't have to write that down to remember it. They didn't have to turn their little recorder on and say, I want to remember this. They talked about that all the way home and afterwards. What did the preacher say? Preacher said something awful. His own people, when he instituted the Lord's Supper, his apostles really didn't understand what it meant. But he gave them something concrete that would allow them to return and said, this do in remembrance of me. The point was not the bread and the wine, but him. The ministry of the elements that we use in our services now is the impartation of himself. And by that impartation, you enter into eternal life. again, as verse 56 and 57 say, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me," that's pretty brutal, isn't it? "He who eats me, he also shall live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate the manna and died. He who eats the bread, this bread himself, shall live forever." What is eternal life? Is it something that happens later? Let me suggest to you that you get the better sense of the language here if you talk in terms of eternal living and talk about having eternal living, making our life eternal by bringing it into the life that God is living. Did you know that eternity is now in process? It's been running for a long time. Actually, as long as God has been here. Because eternal life is God's life. And Jesus brings it into our world to make it accessible to us and to enable us to understand how to live our lives in such a way that they become eternal lives. Eternal living means that we take our lives and put them in union with the life of God so that our life becomes a part of what God is doing. Now, forgive me, but I'm going to say that again. Our life, because Christ has extended the life of God to us, our life becomes eternal by making what we do a part of what God is doing. What God is doing is the kingdom of God. It's God in action. Jesus tells us to seek first the kingdom of God. How do you do that? You find out what God is doing and join him in what he's doing. Now, we know what that means because of the words of Jesus. He teaches us about God. He teaches us about our own souls, about loving our neighbors, and how to live in such a way that God acts with us. And God acting with us, to put it in a slightly different way than I just did, God acting with us is what makes our lives eternal. Now, how do you communicate that? That's the problem that Jesus faces. And so he gives this language of eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And we know how through the ages there's been a lot of trouble about that, hasn't there? And some people have identified eating his flesh and drinking his blood with taking communion. And I don't want to get into all the theological issues about that, but there is more to taking his flesh and drinking his blood than taking the elements of the communion. When we take the elements of the communion, we take them with the attitude, "Christ, we receive you. We receive you. We receive you by surrendering our lives into your life." And the elements are designed, and they have power in them. And we learn to use them in life-transforming ways. For example, with physical healing. Because there is power that God brings with the elements. But we want to understand that that power is available to us 24/7, as we now say. The elements of communion drive it home, and they are a part of our joint participation in Christ. Our life together with one another takes on new meaning as we take the elements with Christ. And his body is built up because he is present. But that body then goes out into the world, and everywhere his people go, they are eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Because the substance is Christ himself. It is his life that is consumed. And the true reality is revealed by Jesus in this passage, because everyone was so upset. They didn't know what he was talking about. And so you see these wonderful words in verse 61 through 63 that help us understand what he's talking about. He says here, "Does this cause you to stumble?" In verse 61 of John 6, "Does this cause you to stumble?" Well, obviously it did. Now he says, "Just wait. What if you should behold the Son of Man as ascending where he was before?" In other words, he's saying, well, just wait till you get an accurate picture of who I am. If you think this is upsetting, just wait and see who I am. And that, of course, is more and more revealed as we go on through the New Testament. We begin to learn more and more of who Jesus is. For example, in Colossians, the first chapter, we have these amazing words, verse 13 and following. "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." That's what Jesus is really talking about. "In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation," talking about Jesus. The people who were around him did not know him. You may recall he says to Thomas in John 14, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father. He that has seen me has seen the Father. Henceforth you have known him and have seen him." But they didn't know him. And so Jesus is preparing the way for their growth as a Christian people, as individuals, and throughout history. Amazing. "By him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions, all things have been created by him and for him. And he is before him, before all things. And in him everything holds together." The very structure of the material world is held together by Jesus Christ. Now you can understand that if he were to say that to the people in the synagogue there at Capernaum, they would have had a hard time taking that in. So he gives them a word about taking him into their lives that they can grow with and come to understand more as the magnificence of Jesus becomes clearer to them. And then their burden is to carry it through human history, to carry it to Birmingham, Alabama, today, to make Jesus known. Is the great calling of his people through the ages. And that's why it's so important what you do here in this city, bearing witness to the magnificence of Jesus Christ by consuming him as a person in your own life. Well, there are many verses in the scripture that reveal this. the first chapter of Revelation, you'll remember John is on the Isle of Patmos. He hears a voice behind him. He turns around and looks and faints. When you begin to get a look at Jesus, that's perhaps the appropriate thing to do, is just faint. But there's not much future in that, you know? And so Jesus lifts him up and begins to communicate the word, which is the revelation of Jesus Christ, to John and to the ages up through today until he returns and brings the kingdom of God into its fullness in the world that he has created. The true reality of Christ begins to emerge, and the true reality of Christ is what we consume when we eat his flesh and drink his blood. Now, he knew that the people were having a hard time with this idea of eating his flesh and drinking his blood, and so you'll see in verse 63 of John 6, the key to the whole passage. He says, "It is the Spirit which gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit, they are life." The spiritual reality of Christ is what he is talking about eating and drinking. And he's giving that to people in a form that they can fasten an image to it. Eating and drinking is important for the physical side of life. But the physical side of life is meant to open us up to the great spiritual reality of who Christ is. So that as we walk through our days and live in our relationships with others, we're living from the great source of everything, the Trinitarian reality that comes in the form of Christ into the visible world. The words are spirit. Would you think about that just a moment with me? Words are not physical realities. They involve a physical reality. But if you see a word, you cannot know its meaning just by looking at it. You have to learn its meaning by being caught up in a form of life. Then when you see the word, you hardly see the word at all. You go right to the meaning. You know what it's like to hear someone speak a language you don't understand. You hear the sounds, but you don't get the meanings. Right? Now, what Jesus is saying, you have to move to the meaning. And the meaning is spiritual. And by means of the spiritual reality of the words of Jesus, we consume his substance. We take in his reality. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit, they are life. Words have a life. The word of God is a living, powerful kind of thing. The book of Hebrews in chapters 4 describes it as powerful, living. Something living has a movement to it. And when we receive the word of Christ, we receive his life through the word of Christ. And the Spirit moves with the word. And suddenly what we are and what we're doing takes on now a different meaning altogether. So that 63rd verse now is very important. And it enables us to escape the trap of thinking, well, really, eating his flesh and drinking his blood means eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And if that's what it means, we'd better find someone who's got some. Because if we have to do that to have eternal life, we better get some. But he's not talking about that. He is talking about the substance of Christ himself that comes through his word to us. And that word has a power. And that word is spiritual, and it works with the Spirit. And the word and the Spirit comes into our lives as we receive the substance of Christ through his words. Remember that language. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit, They are life. Christ gives himself to us through his word. And when we take his word in, when we receive it, then it begins to order our life in such a way that our life becomes eternal living. And eternal living is the life of God. And those who are living in the life of God never die. They never die because God doesn't die. If we just labor for the meat that perishes, we'll perish with it. But if through the word of Christ and Christ himself, we receive the meat that never perishes, which is the action of God. You remember Jesus said to his apostles when they came back from the 7-Eleven there to bring some food. He said, I have meat to eat you know not of. My meat is to do the will of the Father. That's real substance. And when we receive the word of Christ, and we set him before us, and we keep him there, and we treasure his words, the transformation sets in. And that's what Jesus means when he says, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you don't have eternal life. If you do, you have eternal life, and you what you eat, you will never die. Now, I want to go back and ask you that question again. Do you eat his flesh and drink his blood? And I pause to give you a little time to think about that, you know, because sometimes we have to stop and consider it. But I hope you're beginning to see what it means. And I hope you're beginning to understand how you eat his flesh and drink his blood. And how the life that is in him becomes the life that is in you. And how it progressively transforms our lives as we live with his word. As we take it in, we make it a part of our mind. And we watch how it works in our lives. So I'm hoping you can say now, yes, I do eat his flesh. I do drink his blood. I take in the substance of the Christ through the word which he has given to me. I glory in his gospel about the kingdom. I glory in his teachings as to how the kingdom works. The wonderful passage that we read earlier from Colossians, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, take on inward parts of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. As Christ forgave you, so do the same with one another. See, that's the life. That's eternal living. And we do that by taking in the word of Christ. And so now as we come shortly to take in the elements of the Eucharist under the blessing of the word of God, I hope that that will have a new meaning to you. And I hope that you will understand how it is a kind of linchpin in a world that labors for the meat that perishes. And you will understand how, as you go forth from this service into the world with God, because he's already there, as you go forth, you will go forth as one who is nourished by the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ, wherever you may be. May the Lord give his blessing to these texts and to these thoughts to help us to rise up constantly into eternal life. Amen.